Couple notes before we begin. First note is, I think you as a congregation should know that it has been my joy over the past several years to serve on the board of Reformed Fellowship with your pastor. And it is in that connection that he and I have become relatively close friends, I think it's fair to say, and so much appreciate his work, his ministry, and his writings. So that part has been a thing totally of joy. Second note I should probably share with you, and that involves the developments over the past month. And that is, as you are aware from your news, the Russian administration in Moscow is trying to rebuild the Russian Empire. But 8 years ago, in 2014, the Russians were already active on the eastern edge of Ukraine, and they were agitating and succeeded, since that edge of the country of Ukraine is Russian-speaking. They agitated till they had them declare independence from Ukraine. That has been acutely painful for what I've known, because earlier I had taught in the city of Donetsk, 40 miles from the Russian border, for a two-month span. And as I told your council, the 25 students I had in class were some of the brightest students I have ever known anywhere. Devout, wonderful Christians. But after 2014, of many of those students that I taught, seeking to spread the Reformed faith in that part of Ukraine, many of them have fled. And of the seven churches I preached in, many of those people are dead. The Russians have succeeded in eliminating 14,000 of the people in that area. Now, if we read the signs right, the bloodbath has only begun. Rest assured that what you hear on your news from either the Russian side or the Ukrainian side, it is not the truth. The death toll is far worse. That in mind, would you join me now in prayer? Dear Lord, our heavenly God and Father, winter is fading in this season and losing its grip, we would perceive. Springtime is right around the corner. The birds are returning. Temperatures are becoming more mild. And there is the promise of the growing season. But yet, after a long winter of COVID and even political nonsense, there is trouble and war in the next continent over. You turn man to destruction and you say, "Return and repent, children of men," and it is true. Lord, we would pray for the people of the Ukraine. We would pray for the Christians who are so at risk there. We would pray for those churches that have all been split, not a mere decision of pro-COVID or against COVID, but pro-Russia or against. We would pray for the Christians in Russia too. And we would pray for Europe as well, which has in Decades past seem to become so godless and so pagan. Lord, we would pray for your international church in places far off like Taiwan and Kenya and Siberia and Africa and Asia and the other continents of planet Earth. Lord, we pray for your church here at Emmanuel Fellowship. Grant her faithfulness to the ministry you have called your people here to be about. Grant them total godliness, total humility, total piety, total zeal, total devotion. Bless the council with its decisions, for council decisions are sometimes so hard to come at and so long range in their effects. Bless also, Lord, this pastor here, his wife and family, but bless each one. A special prayer we pray for the sick. A special prayer we pray for those who are grieving. A special prayer we pray for those who do not know which way to go from here. Grant, O Lord, your guidance alone. And open your word now so that we might each have instruction for the journey until we too, as your children, each in turn, pass from planet Earth and come to your home in heaven above. 'Tis in the name of Jesus we humbly pray. Amen. And would you turn with me now to God's word? We want to turn tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. We want to start reading at verse 1, reading through verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10. We start reading at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's go back to that, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You don't get very far in life before you realize. You start to realize that life involves tests. Whether a kindergarten student realizes it or not, the teacher is testing and evaluating. And before that first year ends up, is the sound okay? There it comes. No, it's not working. Now it's working. I'm hoping it works. Should I just keep going? It's okay. Okay. As my children say, it's the Italian blood in me. Unless I move around, I can't talk and think. Anyway, you know that when a child comes to the end of first grade, the teacher is doing some evaluation. Or they don't get into the next grade. Second grade, same thing. Third grade, same thing. If you go to high school, 10th, 11th, 12th, there's always exams. If you go on to college, exams. And papers, and more. If you go beyond that, there's got to be a thesis, and the defense of the thesis. If you don't go that road, but you go instead into the workforce, there's testing every step of the way. Your performance, your output, your ability to handle the job, your ability to help the company. If you don't go directly into the workforce, but you go into the military, there's more tests. Boot camp, basic training, and all the way along that way, those commanding officers are testing your ability in terms of what you can handle and what you cannot handle. Why? Because they know that the original test that they are giving there on basic training and the like, that's not the real test. The real test is if you are in battle. So it happened 80 plus years ago. I had an uncle living near Oostburg, Wisconsin, that was drafted. His name, Uncle Louis. Brother to my mom. And by the time Uncle Louis got sent to England, the Americans had so many troops there, the Americans didn't need any more, so his unit was donated, loaned out to the British, and his commanding officer then became General Montgomery. They were given the assignment. As they're moving west to east across France, they're given the assignment to dig trenches on the west side of a river. I don't remember which river it was. They were told that they were going to attack in the morning. But these men all had to sleep in the trenches if they could get any sleep at all. At 3 a.m., they were all woken up. They were told that they were supposed to sit with their eyes open, allow their eyes to adjust to natural night vision. 2 hours later, at 5 o'clock, they were given the command to get across that river as fast as they could. But as soon as their feet touched the water, the machine guns of that Nazi regime just mowed them down, left and right, right over the top of the water. But their unit succeeded. Success in quotation marks. After 48 hours of the 317 that left the West Bank, 7 were left. The rest were dead or wounded. What tests are you facing?
What trials are you facing? What temptations are you facing? All the way through life, you face them. And all the way through life, two forces are at work. God, your heavenly Father, is watching from the throne of glory, wishing and hoping and desiring that you succeed. And the prince of darkness, watching from the shadows, is hoping and hoping that you fail. So you have this text. And it comes by way of a promise of God. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. What do you see in that text? You got your Bibles open? What do you see in that text? You see three parts. One is your trial. What is it? Second one, his promise. And third one, your victory or your escape route. There it is in the text. Your trial, what do you think it is? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Or if you take out the two negatives, you can read it in a positive too. You can read it. Any temptation that overtakes you is common to man. Anything you face, other Christians have faced. Any test you're going through, other Christians have gone through it. Any temptation, any test. Oh, but that brings up an element. For in this word temptation, and I like the way the ESV translates this, the Greek word behind that word temptation is the word perasmos. And it's got a double meaning. Perasmos can be translated trial, like a testing of your character, or it can be translated temptation, like an enticement into sin. And both are true at the same time. For when you're going through a trial, God is watching, wanting you to succeed. And the devil is watching, hoping that with the trial he can drag you into sin one way or another. Trials. They come, and it is a testing of your character. Witness, the faithful saint of God, Job. What did he do wrong? Nothing. He was faithful before his God. And suddenly it falls upon him as a trial of his character. And he loses his cattle, which meant he was bankrupt. And he loses his children, which meant in the family cemetery there were 10 fresh graves. I will be honest. I've witnessed parents burying children. We've had a daughter and son-in-law do the same. It is painful beyond words. I've witnessed parents losing 2 children at once. But I cannot begin to fathom what it must have been like for Job and his wife to lose all 10 at once, and that only by a fluke storm that came out of the wilderness. And then in chapter 2, he loses his health. Did Job break? No, he came close. He cursed his birthday. Any of you done that? Doubt it. He said to God at a certain point, I can't handle anymore. I'm only flesh and blood. Please stop. He almost broke, but he did not. So you have some tests of character. And though I'm not sure I like the verse, it's in James chapter 1. Rejoice when you undergo many trials, For it builds your faith and it builds your character and it builds your hope and trial. At the same time, this word can also be translated as temptation. And with every trial, Satan is hoping you fail. And with every temptation, he's hoping to lure you into sin. Those temptations can come from two different sources, right? They can come from without your character, on the outside of your character. They can come from within. Both of them you have to watch out for. So when great-grandmother Eve was in the Garden of Eden, what did she do wrong? She was perfectly naive. Though we might blame her for following the cues, she'd never been lied to in her life. She'd never had anybody deceive her. She was so gullible and naive. And totally outside of her, along comes Satan, slithers up to her, and tries to sweet-talk her into this certain tree. It's so pretty. The fruit looks so juicy. It's so good, for you can become wise like God. And she fell for it. Was it Eve's fault? Yeah, you cannot let her off the hook. But it was totally a temptation from without. Let's fast forward. I've seen it over these 45 plus years in ministry that sometimes in Christian families, you can have the best of families with the best of teenagers, and they can be totally, totally tempted from outside of themselves. They can have godly parents, and the parents can be doing their absolute best for them. And then those teenagers are out with their friends. Maybe it's a Friday night or a Saturday night, and the friends are coaxing them along from outside. And as the friends are coaxing them along to try this powder, or to try this shot, or to try this high, or to try this clothes, or to try this behavior. And every teenager wants to be liked. It's easy for that teenager to get sucked closer and closer from attractions outside of themselves that they know before the Lord is wrong, but... However, worse yet, are the temptations that come your way from within. They're far harder than to fight than a little bit of peer pressure. Witness. A passage we know painfully well, too well. When David is king and he's getting overcontented and lackadaisical, he stays in Jerusalem, strolling around his palace in the evening hours, when his troops are doing the battle. And while David strolls around on his hilltop palace, he's getting bored. And he looks out his window and sees some gal who thinks she's totally unseen on her own rooftop trying to do a cleanup job. And what does David do? He follows the impulses that come from within. He grabs the binoculars to take a better look. No. Worse. He sends a servant over there to go talk to her so he can take a better look. Temptations can come from within. And the temptations that come from within are deadly and deadlier still. Now catch another word in this text. Overtaken. The word overtaken in the Greek is a violent word. Think. Seizure. Overpowering. Death involved. Like when a mountain lion or a cougar up north is laying stock still on a tree branch when a deer moves underneath. When that lion drops on that deer's back, it is an overtaking. And the deer might make it 100 feet, but the lion's jaws are going for that spinal cord. That's the word here in the text. No temptation has overtaken you. They can just simply grab you. Do you face any temptations lately? Just to prod the memory, the Lord gives you a list. Again, you got your Bibles open? Look at here. Look at verse 6. These things took place for the Israelites as examples for us, that we might not desire the evil that they did. Verse 7. Be not as idolaters as some of them were. Be not idolaters as some of them were. I'm sure that none of you have built a golden calf. I'm sure none of you have a Saint Sebastian standing in your garden where you pray several times a month. I'm sure you don't have a Buddha in the upstairs bedroom. But do you know how many idolaters there are in America today? Do you know how they can worship cars and houses and things and possessions and husband, wife, popularity, money, whatnot all? Do you know how much idolatry there is around? The Lord says, don't go there. It's never ending. Catch verse 7, second half. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. How many people in America today love their eating, love their drinking, love their gluttony, love to get drunk? How many people in America love to play and play and play and more games and more games and more games? And it's so enticing. Spring break season is coming up, right? And the Lord says, don't go there. Verse 8. We must not indulge in such sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. How much sexual immorality is there in America today? And even if you're not on your hilltop palace looking out the window, how many guys particularly have been snared by sitting in front of a computer screen and looking from window to window to window to window to window? To window? And God says, don't go there. And it goes on. Verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. How many people in America today grumble and grumble and grumble and grumble some more? They grumble about the weather, whether it's too hot or whether it's too cold, whether it's too rainy or whether it's too sunny. They grumble about the food, and then finally it comes off as certain people are just finicky, fussy, flaky, and impossible to please. Do you know any grumblers? What's the answer for the trials or the temptations? Rely on the power of Christ through his blood. And for any temptation that comes your way, rely on the power of Christ through his blood. And catch his promise. In the middle of the text, what does it say? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Dear fellow Christians, this is written in God's Word. And if it is in God's Word, that means it's got to be true, and it is His promise to you. He will not allow you to be tempted above your ability. You believe that? Oh, sure, you believe that, but the danger is you forget. It's so wonderful on a Sunday night to sit among God's people and worship, isn't it? I've always felt that the Sunday night service is like a second shot in the arm of spiritual adrenaline, so you can tackle your week. And sometimes you can get out of an evening service on a Sunday night and you feel so empowered. But what happens by Wednesday when the tasks are stacking up and you can't keep up? You forget. God won't let you be tempted above, won't let you be tested above your ability. And Thursday noon when you got so much more to be doing, and Friday afternoon when you're trying to get home from work and somebody cuts you off in traffic, and God will not allow you to be tempted or tested above your ability to endure. His promise. But now let me put that into example form. One of the things that happened, just a little incident, that happened one day when I was in the city of Donetsk in Ukraine. We'd gotten done teaching the class. It was 3:30 in the afternoon. Took the bus across town, and then I had to walk the last three blocks from the bus stop to the rickety apartment. Rickety it was. Some of you would have never stepped on an elevator that rickety. But I'm almost to the apartment, and suddenly I'm walking the sidewalk, and there is a man walking in my direction, and he has a leash in his hands, and he has the biggest Ukrainian dog I'd ever seen, a black and white one. I had never seen a dog that big. And as I'm about ready to turn toward the apartment, I hear a horrible ruckus behind me, and I turn around, and there is another man who has a bigger, humongous, brown Russian dog. And that one dog and the other dog go into it. They are fighting so ferociously, and they have so much power. They're dragging their masters around as their feet slide across the sidewalk concrete. And it would have been total bloodshed, except one man was able to get his leash around a light pole, and the other man was able to grab hold of the flatbed of a truck parked there. And between the light pole and the flatbed, they finally got those two dogs separated. Sounds symbolic, doesn't it? What do you have on the news now? The big Russian dog is beating up on the smaller Ukrainian dog. And it is a bloodbath. By God's grace, pray that it shall not be the start of World War III. And pray, by God's grace, that none of these young ones have to go fight. But there's another symbolism. As you are going through your trials and your temptations, it's as if the devil himself is like a mad dog, viciously in your face sometimes. So sometimes in your temptations, you can almost feel his breath hot as he wants you in the worst way possible to just deny your Lord and go sin some more. What trials and temptations do you face? God guarantees they will not be more than you can handle. And when it is to that last half inch and you cannot handle any more, then it is as if God himself on the throne of glory, who has his hand at all times on the collar of Satan, God Almighty, the Almighty One, says to Satan, back off. And you are freed. What about your victory? And what about your escape route? There it is in the text. Also part of his promise, eh? But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Christians, I am old enough to know that there are times in life when it seems as though no matter which direction you turn, it is going to be a road straight into sin. That's only the appearance. God promises here, even when it seems like you're totally surrounded by enemy soldiers and there's no way but sinning, he will provide one way of escape. Again, you go back to the scriptures and they always have the proof. 2 Kings 6. One morning, Elisha's servant wakes up and he is going about his morning chores and he looks around the little village of Dothan and he hits total panic mode. Ever been there? Done that? He looks around and all the way around, all those Syrian enemy horses and chariots and enemy army from Syria, and he hits panic mode and he comes to Elisha, all bent out of shape. And Elisha does what? Prays. And God does what? Gives two miracles. First miracle, God opened the eyes of the servant boy and he could see the spiritual realm. And he closed the eyes of the Syrians and they were all blind. And Elisha could lead them 12 miles to the south, to downtown Samaria. And they were like little blind puppies on the leashes. Always in a way of escape. There will always be a way of escape. There will always be one sinless path, no matter what. Witness your Lord Jesus. I'm now 72 years old. What did I accomplish? Nix. Lord Jesus, 33 and a half years, beginning to end. What did he accomplish? And all the way along, he was fighting Satan, fighting sin, fighting Satan, fighting temptation, fighting, all the way along. What happened at age 30 for Jesus? He was anointed publicly in order that everybody might know the ministry had begun. What happened next? He sent out into the wilderness. 40 days he goes without food. How long are you gone without food? And 40 days later, when the Bible even says in the King James language, and he was a hungered, you think? What happens? Satan comes along with the very one temptation that is going to tap him right into within his own growling stomach. Turn that stone into bread. In other words, while Satan was giving that sweet talk, he was saying at the same time, whispering into Jesus' ear, sin, sin, sin just once. A little while later, Satan shows him all the kingdoms of planet Earth. And Satan says, because then they were still in the realm of darkness, bow down to me once, get on one knee, like a sports hero in the middle of a stadium. Get on one knee and I will let you have
have it all.
In other words, sin, sin, please sin.
Throughout his ministry, all these forces whispering in his ear, sometimes yelling in his ear, sin, sin.
Even the reference to the Pharisees and the scribes, nitpicking.
Then what happens? The betrayal by Judas, the trial, the second trial, the third trial before Herod. Then what happens? He's blindfolded and whacked around, and the Roman soldiers are trying to prompt him to predict which one had whacked him. And then to the cross, after the whipping, and by the time he comes to the cross, I don't even like needles. I don't like it every 2 weeks when those nurses at the oncology center have to stab my wife with that tube again. And these spikes that they drove into Jesus' hands were not needles, and they were not thorns, and I guarantee you they were not 1/10 of an inch thick. And yet when he is hanging on the cross and the crowd is jeering, what is happening spiritually? Spiritually, Satan is yelling into his ear, sin, sin, just once.
And then the lights go out because God has left the room. And you can about imagine that all the voices of hell must have cut loose because they wanted the Son of God down there with him forever. And finally, Jesus has the one way of escape through the door of death.
Like us in all things, sin excepted.
Sooner or later, it's your turn or mine. But backtrack. When you're young and you're under your children's, under your parents' nurturing, children have it so easy. Today's America, especially Christian children, they don't even get sworn at. Christian children, they can get so complacent. Mommy and daddy pay for the food, they pay for the drink, they pay for the clothes, they pay for the housing, they pay for everything they possibly want, and sometimes even this pair of shoes, not that pair. So children, even growing up in nice Christian homes, can sometimes get so placent as the devil whispers in their ear, you don't need to pray, Mom and Dad do that. And Christian teenagers out with their friends can get so complacent. And you think to yourself, Mom and Dad are devout, or Grandpa and Grandma are devout, but I'm too tired tonight to read my Bible. And the devil whispers in your ear, you don't need to. That's old fogey stuff. And then in the middle years, when you feel you're stepping into your occupation and you're making some progress and you're paying the bills and things are going great and you don't need God, you can make it on your own, he whispers in your ear. And all the way through life, the devil tailor makes his own temptations just to try to get you to sin and sin and sin again. And then what? Then when comes the time, and it will come for you and it will come for me, for most of us it'll come slowly, like some disease, dare I mention, cancer, or heart disease, or lung disease, or kidney disease, or mind disease. And then, when it comes to that point that your health is deteriorating, and your blood pressure is dropping. And your pulse is pumping along faster and faster. But the vital signs are dipping. And the fever is rising. While your breath is getting shallow. And then what? And then when? It will happen for all of us, eh? Psalm 90 is still true. We got 70 or maybe 80 years if we're very strong. And that's the best case scenario. And then, when that moment comes that your breathing stops and your heart beats for the last moment, the last beat, then when the children of the evil one would say of you, you lost the battle. Satan won and you lost. Then what they don't know is, as soon as you step through that curtain of death, and I am convinced it is thinner than a milliliter. You step through that curtain of death, and immediately on the other side, silently, serenely, secretly, beautifully, you will be ushered, angel style, Lazarus style, directly into the home of God. And there, when you look around you, before that great white throne, and you see all those previous saints, all gone before, singing in the heavenly choirs, and then you realize that you're in a land where there's no longer any tears, or mourning, or death, or sorrow, or pain, or night. Then you will realize, as your heart bursts with joy, God's promises are real. And even, He has given you the way of escape that you might endure eternally. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, in our lives there's so much we do not understand. Make our faith better. Make our faith stronger. And even, Lord, when there's so many mysteries all around us, grant, Lord, that you would explain it by and by. Meanwhile, help us to trust you at all times. Do not let us fail. Do not let us falter. And do not let us disappoint you. Strengthen us for the journey, whatever you have ahead on the road for each one here or for your servant as well. In Jesus' name.